Our brother, Sam Jennings.
Let's turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. And reading from verse number 1. 1 Samuel 10. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head, as King Saul, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" Now we have three signs here, and this is the first one. When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre, in the border of Benjamin at Silzah, and they will say unto thee, "The asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses, and sorroweth for you, saying, What shall I do for my son?" Now we have the sign number two. Then thou shalt go forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive at their hands. Now sign number three. And thou shalt come to the hill of God, which is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with a psaltery, and a talbrit, and a pipe, and an harp, before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou shalt do according, that thou shalt do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee, to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart, and all these signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass, when all that knew him beforehand saw that, behold, he prophesieth among the prophets, that the people said one to another, "What is this that has come to pass? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Now the Lord will bless to us this interesting reading from his good, precious word. Now the easiest way to look at 1 Samuel is very, very simple. There's six people, six prominent people. There's two women, first of all, Hannah and Peninnah. And then there's two priests, there's Eli and Samuel. And then there's two kings, there's Saul and there's David. And if you look at the first two, the two women, they occupy 1 and 2. If you look at the priests, they occupy from chapter 3 to chapter number 8. And if you look at the two kings, they occupy chapter 9 to the end of the book. So therefore, if you want to look at 1 Samuel, just consider the six people. Because if you take them away from the book, there's very, very little left. And so the easiest way is really a character study, is this book. But there's a message that runs right through it, as it were, and it's like this. As far as Peninnah is concerned, she was the woman of the flesh, and she produced easily many, many children, but there's no number given. There's no record of anything that the flesh produces. And then as well as that, we have Hannah, and she was of the Spirit. And you can see that the Son was a Nazarite, and it's only the Spirit that can produce the true Nazarite. Then whenever you come to Eli, he's a man after the flesh, a man whose eyes were dim, a man without discernment, an old man, bad connotation. But whenever you look at Samuel, he was young, he was fresh, he was the man of the Spirit who replaced the other man. And when you come to the two kings, you see the very same thing. You see, Saul is the man after the flesh, man's choice, but David was God's choice. Now, Saul that I'm interested in just now, and what we have read in these opening verses in 1 Samuel chapter number 10.
Because this was the first king. And remember, the little order, first of all, that which is natural, afterwards that which is spiritual. So we have the first king, and he's a man of the flesh, of course. Howbeit, God give the people the king, a king according to their own choice, and according to their own heart's desire. But he really was the Lord's anointed, and he therefore had place. Well, David acknowledged that all the time, and he said that he wouldn't lay his hand upon the Lord's anointed. Even whenever opportunities came to cut him down, he refused to do it because he was the Lord's anointed. And as far as this King Saul is concerned, he was confirmed, well, first of all, by this anointing. And then further down in this chapter, verse 21, by Lot. And then as well as that, you can see that he was acclaimed king by the people in chapter number 11. And as well as that, you can see that the Spirit of God came upon him. It didn't enter him now, as we know. It clothed him, as in the cases of the Old Testament. And as well as that, God gave him another heart. Now, this is a man who needs signs because of his weakness. Now, whenever David was anointed, he didn't need any signs. There was no signs given to David because he was a man after God's own heart. A man of faith, a man of principle, who could understand and discern the things of God, he needed no signs. But this man Saul did need signs, and so God gave three of them. Now that brings up a very interesting point, triple signs in the Scripture. The very first one is Moses. And Moses went before Pharaoh, before the people first, then Pharaoh, with triple signs. The first one, of course, was to take the water and pour it upon the ground, became blood. That was one of them. I'm not giving them in the right order. Another one was to cast his stick upon the ground. It became a serpent, and he took it by the tail, and it became a stick again. And another one was to put his hand into his bosom. It was leprous, and he put his hand in again, and was all right. Triple signs, the first time. Whenever you come to Gideon, there's another set of triple signs. Very, very interesting. First of all, we have the fleece, and the dew upon the fleece, but not on the ground. And then it's on the ground and not on the fleece. But then there was another one came because this man, his faith was still weak. And so God gave him another sign, and he went down with his servant to the Midianite camp. And here he heard the dream of one man to the other, that there came this barley cake and knocked down the tent, and it fell flat. And they said, "This is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And Gideon bowed his head and worshipped. He needed three signs. Now, we have three signs here. The three signs with Moses were authority, to validate the man that he was really sent from God. The three signs to Gideon were a different thing altogether. It was because of a lack of faith and confidence in the call of God. But the three signs here are the weakness of the man, to show him where not to look, and to show him where to look. And therefore, they're not interpreted for us, because they're so simple in the sense that we can see the interpretation if you look. And it is, as it were, that the man would look and discern, and learn from them and think from the signs, and learn the lessons from them. Now, this is not the last of the triple signs. There are three more triple signs in the Gospels, and another triple sign in the book of the Revelation. And it's interesting to see that of all the triple signs, and that's the whole set as far as I can see, there may be more that I haven't discovered yet, but as far as we can see, the final one each time is always one of judgment. So that is something that is very interesting. Now let's look at these three signs here for a moment or two. First of all, there's progress in them, for God always progresses things. God is a God of progress, progressive revelation on things like this. So the very first one we look and see that in the first one, there are two men. Then in the second one, there are three men. And then in the third one, there's a whole lot of men. I don't know how many. It doesn't give a number. Or if you look at the first one, it's static. The two men are standing there. But if you look at the second one, there's movement. They're going up. And if you look at the third one, they're coming down. There's movement. And you always have a going up before you have a coming down, as far as we're concerned. Now the Lord Jesus came down before he went up, but he is unique. And we've got to think also that maybe in the first one, well, it's perhaps the Father that's seen, because a Father is mentioned here. I think this is the Father. But when you come to the second one, we have offerings, and obviously the first fruits. We have three kids that speak of Christ, and we have loaves, which would no doubt speak of Christ, and a bottle of wine that speaks of the drink offering, and speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, in his humility, and other things as well. So therefore, you have the Father and the Lord Jesus. And as for the third sign, well, here's prophets, and prophecy comes by the Spirit. And this man prophesies, so therefore, it's a movement of the Spirit of God. So if you put it together now, you can see that the Trinity is here. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they're given in the divine order, the order of revelation. For first of all, the Father's revealed in the Old Testament. Now the Spirit's there too, I know. But the Father is really manifesting himself. Then we have the Christ in the Gospels. And then we have the Spirit at Pentecost. Therefore, whenever we are baptized, according to Matthew chapter 28, we're baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, for that is the order of divine revelation. So that shows that they are progressive. Maybe, if you look at them, you might be able to work out the flesh and the world and the devil. I've looked at it, but personally I can't see it. I can see the flesh in one of them, but maybe you could work it out. I can't. But let's look at these signs and see, can we get the significance of them, and how they would be a blessing to this man if we would take a look at them. Look first of all at number one. It's a tomb. The first one's about a tomb. The second one's about a house, and the third one is about a hill. First one's about a tomb. Well, first of all, this man is to go to the tomb of Rachel. Now, why there? Why the tomb of Rachel? Why should that be brought in to a man like King Saul? Well, it's very, very simple. Rachel was, shall we say, well known because of her looks. She was a very, very good-looking girl. And so much that this man, Jacob, was willing to labor many, many years to secure her for a wife. You know the story over in Genesis. Very, very good looking, but those good looks didn't continue. Those good looks, well, flowers begin to fade. It's quality of life that matters every time in character. And then ended in death. Those good looks, which everyone would look for, of course, and the pride of man and all the best that people can produce, all end in death. And if they were to dig up the tomb, they would find that, well, corruption had taken place. She's gone to dust, yeah, gone to ashes. Therefore, it's just one simple thought to this man. Don't depend on the flesh. Now, this was a very good-looking man, was Saul of Tarsus. He was head and shoulders above the people. And the people looked in that, and they gloried in that. Well, here's God giving this lesson. Don't look to number one. Don't depend on yourself, whatever you do. Don't depend on the flesh, because the flesh is corruption. This is what Saul of Tarsus learnt in chapter number 7 of Romans. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. This is where he judged self. Whenever we come to Romans chapter 6, the old man crucified and removed. And as we have in Galatians chapter 2, when he says, I'm dead, nevertheless I'm alive. The old man is put to death. Corruption. There's no room for the flesh and natural ability in the things of God. It's got to be from God himself. And so he had to learn this in a wonderful way. And so he learnt, well, about the death of Rachel. This is her tomb. This is how that she went into death, which is the end of the flesh, you know. They that live according to the flesh shall die. It brings death. And here is the tomb. So death was there, and death is upon everything as far as the natural man is concerned. That's where the Galatians made the mistake. How that they begun in the Spirit, that to think that they could be justified and finished and perfected by the flesh, out of a question altogether. And that's why the works of the flesh and the lusts of the flesh are so much in the Galatian epistle and the struggle of the Spirit and the flesh. And another thing, whenever you come back to it here, you see that the asses were found. Here are two men, and two speak of witness. Here are two men, and they're just standing there to witness, and they say, the asses have been found. Now this man was seeking for asses. He was looking for these lost donkeys, looking for a good while. And the point is, whenever he came and couldn't find them, well then, as I say, he went to Samuel, and Samuel did this work here, anointed him, and gave him these signs. The asses or the donkeys are found. In other words, he had tried. Before the Spirit of God came upon him, as in this passage here, he had tried in the flesh to find those donkeys, and he couldn't find them. It was wasted effort. And he went here, and he tried there, and it tells you all the different areas that he went to, and it was all wasted effort. He just couldn't find them. But here, the asses are found. In other words, God can do what he couldn't do. And there's a lot of things that he couldn't do that he had to learn about that. Now, he didn't do that, as we know. And so here's a tremendous lesson for this man here. And the Father is brought in. Thy Father, he's worried about you. He cares for you. And of course, if his own Father was caring for him, how much more the Father, our Father, because he cares for all of us. The Father is used in different ways in Scripture. It means the source of a thing, like the devil's the father of lies and so on. It means a source, but it also means paternal care, and that's what we have here. So here, the very first thing that this man would learn, and I have to rush on, is just simply this, that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. That do not try to do things in your own strength, in your own effort. It'll end in failure. And do you know what he did? Whenever God told him to smite Amalek, which was a picture of the flesh, and put it to death, he didn't do it. Later on. Nor did he do it on his own life. Because we see the flesh and the natural thing coming up, envy against David, and all the things and trying to hold on to a kingdom that he wasn't equal to hold. And you can see that this man was going against this sign altogether. He did not learn his lesson. Look at the second one, and we have this time going up. Now, once we think of going up, we always think of elevation. And who shall go up to the hill of God in Psalm 15? And these godly women, Elizabeth and Mary in Luke's Gospel, lived in the hill country. Elevation. And here are people that are going up, three of them this time. And they've turned their back upon an oak, which speaks of human strength, of course, and was used in idolatry on the plain. And they turned their back to that, and they put their sights towards Bethel. And they're going towards Bethel, which is the house of God. In other words, this is the other side of it. Don't lean on yourself. But what about the house of God? What about the sanctuary? That's where the power is. That's where the understanding is. You get the man in Psalm 73, who looked upon the wicked and envied them. How that they were filled with fatness and everything else. And he was beginning to get very, very down. On getting depressed and discouraged altogether, till he went into the sanctuary. Then he understood the end. And isn't it interesting, whenever we come to Matthew's Gospel, we have the temptation, and one of them is to do with the wilderness, and another is to do with the temple, and another to do with Satan worshipping. But whenever you come to Luke, which is the Gospel of the priest, a priestly Gospel right through, you will see that Luke reverses those a wee bit. He gives the wilderness the first one, and he gives the devil's temptation the second one, but the third one is the temple. As if to say, it's in the temple, in the sanctuary, that victory is found, and that Satan departed at that point. Luke does it in a moral way. Matthew does it in a chronological order. So whenever we come to this, here are three men. And three is the number of resurrection. Here's resurrection power. Here's life. Here's divine life. Over against the flesh, you see, the things of the Spirit. And these three men are going up to Bethel, the house of God, the importance of the sanctuary. Or if you want to make it, the assembly. Because it's the house of God, and the assembly is likened unto a house in 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And three men would speak of fellowship. So here we have fellowship. Men that are going up, but they're not empty. There's no one shall appear before God empty, so they have got something with them. It's a good thing to come into the presence of God and have your hands filled. Consecration, the filling of the hands. It's interesting that Saul had nothing whenever he came to Samuel. Whenever they couldn't find the donkeys, and then the servant said, there's a seer here, prophet, and we'll go to him, but we must give him a gift. And poor Saul had nothing. Nothing. What can the flesh produce? But the servant, you know, he had a piece of money that he was able to give as a little thank offering. But here, these men are not empty-handed. They're going up. I think that the three kids, well, they're kids, they're young. I think that this was the first fruits. And likely the three loaves, maybe two, were first fruits. And the wine, the first fruits of their harvest. So they're giving the first fruits to God. In other words, the great principle is here, is bring the Lord into the matter. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Don't try to do anything in the flesh. It'll fail. It'll fall. Corruption. But there's God. There's the throne of God. There is the sanctuary. And this is a great lesson for this man. Well, whenever you think of the kids, you think of Christ, do you not? This is no doubt a burnt offering, or maybe a sin offering. It doesn't matter really. They were for offerings. It's the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's what makes God move towards us. And there can be no movement without Christ. We can only move towards God in Christ, and God will only move towards us through Christ, no other way. And so also the loaves would speak of sustenance. That's what we have over, of course, in John chapter number 6. How that we eat of his flesh, we're sustained. As we feast upon the person of Christ, we get strength, an inner spiritual strength that the flesh can't give any strength. And the wine of joy is interesting, that it comes also. And look at this, it's a three and a three, and then a one. A seven divided in this way. And every time you get wine and bread together, as you know, it's always blessing. It's always whenever they come together, you look, the whole context is blessing. Here's the secret of blessing. Here's the secret of success, as it were. Not in the flesh, not in human effort, but only as we get to the sanctuary, as we leave the matter entirely in the hands of God. Now, it's interesting that they salute him. In other words, they're willing to have fellowship with Saul. If Saul had to listen to this very, very carefully, here are men who love the Lord. And here are men that are willing to have fellowship with me. Instead of that, Saul had fellowship and had under his jurisdiction men of Belial, and the most wicked men. And here was men of God in the country that would have helped him, that would have been a blessing to him. Look at the priests that he saw slain. Look at Doeg and these other men that were vile, satanic men. Oh, he didn't learn his lesson. Here's another lesson that he missed altogether. And, you know, they give him two loaves of bread. Why didn't he ask for more? Ask and ye shall receive. He never asked for any more. And he didn't get the bottle of wine. If he had asked for the bottle of wine, he'd have got that too. So you can see that this man has not that spirit of looking to the Lord and asking from the Lord. He just hasn't got that spirit. So therefore, the first one was to do with his weakness. The second one was to do with the source of strength. And he missed this too. He failed in chapter number 14. Because he refused food for the people whenever they needed it in a time of victory. And he withheld food from the people. They're willing to feed him here. As he meets this people, they're willing to feed him, these three men. They give him two loaves and all the rest of it, but he did not learn that lesson. And in chapter number 14, he held the food from the people whenever they needed it most, whenever they were in conflict. And then Jonathan tasted the honey, and he was so standing for his own principle, as it were, he was going to put Jonathan to death, but the people overruled him altogether. Sign number 3. And I have only a few minutes left. The hill of God. The garrison of the Philistines, where Satan's throne is, like a Pergamus, as it were. The believers in the world, John 17, but you don't add to their darkness, you do not. And here's people coming down this time, freedom. There's a garrison of the Philistines there, yet these people have movement. In other words, they're not going to be bound by the law, or bound by traditions of men, or bound by anything of man. They have got that freedom of the gospel that we learn in. Now, freedom is not license, as we know. The freedom is from the bondage of the law and legalism whenever we come to the Galatian epistle. And here they are coming down, free men, but bond men of the Lord Jesus. And this was judgment, as it were, as I said. The third sign is always judgment. The garrison of the Philistines couldn't hold the people. A garrison of the Philistines, yet they are found weak, and soon they would be overcome. And this company, they prophesy. And there's a unity. They're all prophesying. There's a unity about them. The same mind, the same thoughts as 1 Corinthians 1 ought to have been. And you can see that they have musical instruments. Well, musical instruments, I have no time for it in the assembly, to be quite honest. But the thing is this, they're used in Scripture, and we know that there's one principle comes out of music, and that is harmony. Harmony, not discord. And if in an orchestra there's one instrument out of tune, it'll upset the whole thing. So what we have very carefully here is harmony. And we must remember that a lot of these instruments are used elsewhere in the Scripture in a very significant way. For instance, if we look at the psaltery, that means praise. That's used in the Psalms exceedingly. If we look at the pipe, it speaks of joy or lament, as the parable in chapter number 11 of Matthew. If we look at the tabret or the tambourine, it speaks of deliverance, victory, as in chapter number 15 of the book of Exodus, where we get it for the first time. And the harp is the language of heaven, where it's mentioned over there in the book of the Revelation several times. In other words, these are things that can help us, things that can minister to us, that can all come by the Spirit, by the Spirit of active, but through this prophecy. And here's a company that are able to influence others. That's what ministry should do. It's not just a question of hearing it, but to influence and make adjustment in our lives. And I hope there will be adjustment in our lives through this, that we don't lean on ourselves for any service that we're going to do, but go to the sanctuary, the presence of God every time. And then, of course, the joy of fellowship and the Spirit of God that comes out here. It's interesting that Elisha asked for a minstrel and a harp. He wanted to be in touch with heaven, the language of heaven, whenever there was a dispute that time and whenever they're up against an enemy. So sum up the whole thing. It's a question of waiting upon God and the worship of God and the witness to God in this third one. All to help Saul in the responsibility of taking the throne. And what do you do? Well, as I say, he refused to kill the Amalekite. He failed to provide the people with bread. And he tried to spear David to the wall with a javelin whenever he was playing the harp. In other words, he didn't learn these lessons. He didn't learn them. And as it were, they were a failure to him. He didn't take heed. But we trust that we will take heed. And learn the main lesson of the whole thing is just simply this. Don't lean on yourselves for any service. Trust in the Lord.